For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Satan's Wiles, as we pick up in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
They are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Sounds like the morning newspaper. We're surrounded. We see the inevitable consequences of man trying to rule God out of his life. And we see it in our society in which we live, these very things prevalent in our society, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, do you watch soap operas? Do you enjoy watching soap operas? Do you enjoy watching a murder mystery? Do you enjoy watching movies that have these X-rated features to them? If you enjoy watching these things, then are you not taking pleasure in those who do them? You see, you may square off very self-righteously and say, well, I never commit fornication, and I have never, murdered anybody, or I've never done this or that or the other. But Paul says, not only do they do them, but they take pleasure in those that do them. That is, a person actually enjoys reading about it, or a person enjoys watching it portrayed. Things that I wouldn't think about doing myself, but there's some kind of an excitement watching someone else do it. That's taking pleasure in those that do. Be careful. God help us. We are being bombarded on every side by Satan's wiles, seeking to snare us, draw us in, because it's fascinating, it's interesting. Oh, it's just life, and I just am interested in life, Rationalize how you please. Be careful if you take pleasure in people who do these things, watching them do these things. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. You see, I read this list and I say, oh, yes, that's horrible. My, I just don't know what we're going to do. The world is going so terrible bad, Terrible that people would do those kind of things. Terrible that people would live like that. Well, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For wherein you judge another, you're condemning yourself. For you that judge are doing the same things. We got to be careful of this judgment bit, because if I have the capacity to judge someone else and say, that's wrong, he should not be doing that, then I'm condemning myself because I know it's wrong. And if I do it, it's doubly wrong because I know it's wrong because I said it was wrong for him to do it. It's amazing how horrible our sins look when someone else is doing them, Let someone else commit my sins. And man, I can get just all kinds of righteous indignation. I can tell you why I did it. I can justify it. But it's horrible when someone else does it. Terrible. Be careful, old man, whoever you are who is guilty of judging. You're only condemning yourself because you're testifying to the fact that you know better. when you've done those same things yourself. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God will have true judgment. And you think, O man, that judges those that do such things, and that you're doing the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that we're all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our bodies, whether they be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. Do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you think that you've got some kind of an immunity or a divine dispensation, purchased your indulgence, that you can get by with it? Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? You see, the mistake that many people so often make is the misinterpreting of the long-suffering and the patience of God. God is so forbearing with us. God is so patient with us. God is so long-suffering. And he doesn't immediately smite us and cut us off when we do evil. God has great patience with the evildoers. I don't know. I wouldn't have that much patience. I would rather God didn't. I would rather God just wipe them out. When I read of some of these things, and I read, you know, the guy murders his family up in Chino, and now you see him in court, and you know there's going to be months of court appearances and all. And you think, oh, God, you know, quick justice, Lord. But when it's me, oh, patience, Lord, I'm working on it now, you know. And I hope one of these days, Lord, I'm going to conquer, you know. But sometimes I misinterpret that patience of God and that long suffering as approval, or that God really doesn't matter to God. Or people actually become so deceived that they believe that God is approving the things they do because they say, I still have such blessing upon my life. You know, if God wasn't pleased with the way I'm living, then he surely would have, you know, taken away the blessings and all from my life. And because their lives are continued to be blessed, they say, well, God is approving the things that I am doing. Not so. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering? Don't you know that the goodness of God is intended to lead you to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart, you're actually treasuring up into yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Actually, it's just like a dam holding back this judgment of God. And you're just storing up as you continue in your ways of sin and unrighteousness. It's just storing up. And one day the dam is going to be released. And the flood of judgment is going to carry you away. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the three trumpets which are yet to sound. And then we are reading of the angel's warning of the wrath of God that is coming as he pours out the cup of his wrath and fury upon man. And let me tell you something. The earth in which we live is ripening for judgment. In fact, as I look at the world today and the things in the world today, I wonder just how much longer God can wait before he judges. The Bible tells us that God waited a long time while Noah was building the ark, but the judgment did come. God's judgment is going to come again. And it's just being treasured up or stored up against the day of the wrath of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will grant to them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive the indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that is doing evil, of the Jew first and of also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that is working good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. God doesn't respect your person. It's what you are that God acknowledges and what you're doing. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, the Gentiles without the law, they're going to be judged without the law. There is the law that God has written in our own hearts, the conscience. The Jews that have the law, God will judge them by that law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained within the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile either accusing or else excusing one another. God has written his law in every man's heart. There is that consciousness and awareness of good and evil. It's innate, written in my heart by God, and my conscience either excuses or accuses me. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, now he is addressing himself to the Jews. They're in Rome. You are called a Jew, and you are resting in the law, and you make your boast of God, that you know his will. You approve the things that are more excellent because you've been instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you are a guide of the blind, a light to those which are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. How about it, though? You that are teaching others, do you not teach yourself? You that are preaching that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? So Paul is now talking to the Jews. They had this position of spiritual superiority over other men. God has revealed his will to the Jews. God has given his law to the Jews. We are a guide to the blind. We are a light to those in darkness. We're an instructor of the foolish. But Paul says, look, in teaching others, don't you listen to yourself? Aren't you learning yourself? Now, Jesus said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as he began to illustrate that statement, he showed that this righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was totally related to outward observances of the law when inwardly they were violating the law. As far as Jesus is concerned, you're guilty of violating the law, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet you have such great lust and desire for that gal. God says, hey, you've committed adultery in your heart. The law is spiritual. And so Paul is saying, hey, you teach you shouldn't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You say you shouldn't have idols. Do you commit sacrilege? Is there some idol in your life? Something that you hold up to be, you know, more important than God? Some goal or ambition or desire that supersedes your love for God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, the idea of circumcision was there's a spiritual concept behind it, and it is the cutting away of the flesh, which means I am to live after the spirit and not after the flesh. And that was the spiritual symbolism of circumcision. A race of people who would live after the spirit, who would walk after God, not walking after the flesh. But the people began to take the physical rite and deny the spiritual application. Though physically they were circumcised, spiritually they walked after the flesh. Paul said, I don't care if you've been physically circumcised. If you're still walking after the flesh, your physical circumcision is meaningless. Because it isn't the circumcision of the flesh that really counts before God. It's the circumcision of the heart. In the same token, as Christians, Water baptism symbolizes the death and the end of the old life after the flesh. And coming up out of the water symbolizes the new resurrected life in Jesus Christ. And if I have been baptized forwards, backwards, and three times in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am still walking after the flesh, that baptism is totally meaningless. For it is the baptism of the heart that counts, the circumcision of the heart that counts. God wants me to be walking after the Spirit, to be desiring in my heart the walk of the Spirit. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentile, uncircumcised, keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, this is also true in baptism. If a person has never gone through the physical rite of baptism, if he is indeed alive unto God in the Spirit and living and walking after the Spirit, his faith in God and walk after the Spirit counts for his not being baptized in water. And I disagree with these people who place such a tremendous emphasis upon getting them down to the water and baptizing them in order that they might be saved. For the true baptism is of the heart, a clear conscience before God. It isn't the washing away of the filth of the flesh, according to Peter. And Paul the Apostle himself said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius, as he wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, for God didn't call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Therefore, God is looking at the man's heart. God is looking at your heart. What is it that you desire? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Am I really seeking after the Lord to dwell in his presence, to live in fellowship, continual fellowship with him? Or do I pay him service on Sunday and then the rest of the week devote my life to my pursuit after my fleshly, worldly desires and goals and ambitions? Shall not the uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision are transgressing the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Not seeking the approval of men, but seeking the approval of God. Walking after God in the spirit. It isn't the life in the flesh that man sees that's important. It's the life in the spirit that God sees which is important. My heart and the position of my heart before God. Now, Paul has, in the first two chapters, successfully made us all guilty. The Gentile world, in its degraded state, reprobate mind, guilty before God. Because not only are they doing these unspeakable things, but they're taking pleasure in those that do them. But also the Jew who judges the Gentile and says, oh, isn't it terrible that they're doing those things and living that way? He is also guilty before God. Because though he is giving God lip service, perhaps, making outward observances of the law, within his heart, there's defilement. He judges others for what they're doing, but he's guilty of doing the same himself. So he also is guilty before God. The man who has never heard is guilty because God has written his law in his heart and he'll be judged without the law. God has revealed himself in nature, and that which can be known of God has been plainly, clearly displayed in nature, but he's ignored the message of God through nature because he didn't want to retain God in his heart, and thus he looked at nature with a presuppositional base that God does not exist. The whole world is now guilty before God. Terrible place to leave you. But when we come back, we'll find God's solution in chapters 3 and 4 for the guilty world. God's provisions for sinful man. As Paul begins to unfold for us the glorious grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ. Paul loves to paint pictures. He loves to paint pictures of the grace of God. But in order that we might enjoy all of the beauties and the brilliance of the grace of God, the colors, it's important, first of all, to paint a background for the picture. And so he takes his canvas and he dips his brush in coal black paint. And he paints the background. Chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. He's giving you this background that he might now splash upon the canvas the brilliance of the glory of the grace of God that he has revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We, the sinning world, deserving that wrath of God, and yet being offered a glorious place of fellowship and life with God, living and walking after the Spirit, that eternal life of God being offered to man.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 1 through 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you as you walk with Him. May the Lord clean up your TV viewing, your magazine reading. God help us not to be caught in that trap of living after the flesh. That's death. Not to enjoy the things of the flesh, taking pleasure in those that do them. May we take pleasure in walking with God, fellowshipping with Him, experiencing His presence, His love, His power in our lives. May you come into a deeper, richer, fuller appreciation of God's love and grace for you. In Jesus' name.
Hey friends, if you're looking to deepen your prayer life, we've got something special for you. The Word for Today resource, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, is a collection of powerful studies and prayers from Pastor Chuck. It's packed with scripture and practical principles that'll help you build a vibrant, meaningful prayer life. As Franklin Graham put it, Pastor Chuck writes with great clarity about the incredible honor we have to approach God's throne of grace and mercy through prayer. He beautifully teaches us how to pray to God the Father and highlights the strength we gain when we let the Holy Spirit guide our prayers. This is a must-read for every believer. You can get your copy today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.